what has happened over the past year and the relationships and ministries that they've experienced. And one of those people, or should I say groups of people, is the Lago Vista Care Circle. Tom and Deanna Johnson have been leading this for a time now, and I'm going to ask the Lago Vista Care Circle to come forward and share a little bit about what God's been teaching you and doing, and how the Care Circle, how you relate to the Care Circle and each other. Here they all come. Y'all say your names before you talk.
We've got a bigger group this time. We had first service. More people coming in. My name is Tom Johnson. This is my wife, Deanna. We've been fortunate enough to be able to lead the Lago Vista Care Circle the past 2 years. It's a precious group of people. We just feel blessed to have been a part of them. And we meet on Wednesday nights in the home of Mark and Deborah Shanks. We have 13 people in the care circle. Most of them are here now. Not quite all of them, but maybe almost all of them. Keith got a special haircut for this occasion. We're real happy about that. Like I say, we feel really blessed. We've had Tim come out and join us a couple of times, and we're always glad to have him come and sit in. And we just want different members of the care circle now to come up and introduce themselves and say a few words.
Hello, my name is Mark Shanks. I've been with the care circle for quite a while now. It's become a pretty vital part of my week. I miss it when we don't meet. I was led to Christ through a care circle group, so it's I feel a very vital thing for anyone involved in a Christian walk. If any of y'all are thinking about getting involved in a care circle, I'd encourage it. It's well worth your time.
Come on, Barry.
Well, we're new to Lago Vista, and we have ran into a group of people out here in Lago Vista that had their care circle, so we really got acquainted real quick. And I really believe that this is what a care circle is for. This is a church. When people get together and they find out what other people's needs are, who they are, what they are, what their function is, and so forth, and whenever you get involved with people like that, then you just come together with the love and the tenderness that you want to give to one another. And this is what a care circle has done for us. And you just become a unity. And I think this is what we're all striving for as a church, is to become a unity. Then we'll know one another's needs, what it's there, and we can forget about what the government wants to offer to us or stuff like that. We'll take care of one another. And that's what it is.
I'm Joyce McDonald, and I'm fairly new to Lago Vista. It took me a long time to find a church home, and the first Sunday that I was here, I felt like this was my church home, and then I found the care circle, and I was doubly at home, and I just think it's great that we're able to gather together and pray for one another. It means so much to me. Thank you.
We're going kind of going down line here. My name's Marty Wald, and when we first started at the Care Circle, it was like a scary adventure because we didn't know these people. We didn't know if they were going to accept us and what we were going to find there, but it has grown to be a family. We go there and we learn about more about Christ and about our walk with Christ and share our concerns, pray for each other, and it's more than just a Bible study. It's a support group, and I encourage you all to get involved in one.
This old hippie over here to my left, Keith Tooley, guy who got he got shorn. His wife told the story of why he had his locks. This is Delilah over here. We started studying Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline. And Keith over here taught us how to meditate. And I think the mantra was, Jesus, something like that. But really, what we appreciate the most is the koinonia of the group, the fellowship that's there. And I understand about half of us are in a care circle in this church. Or is that right?
Boss.
And talking about the boss back here, the elder board always comes to care circles, and Tim, our pastor, is the one who comes out and visits with us. And on that night, we're really strict. We're real. I mean, we go straight down the line, and we get rid of all of our antinomianisms. We get rid of all our Wesleyanisms. But really, it's a fellowship that was made in agape, God's love, and that's why I like it. Okay, Kay Tooley is next.
One of the greatest blessings of being in this care circle has been Gail Wald, I'm certain.
Oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry.
Yippee!
I like the circle because it's really a place where you can let your hair down. Or cut it off, whatever might be your need. But on a more serious note, the care and care group really kicks in because these people really do care about one another. We're friends, and it's a midweek church for me, but more so because it's so personal, and it really allows you to grow on that basis because of the sharing time, the smaller groups, and it's I encourage everyone that is not a part of a care group to do so. Thank you.
Well, as you can tell, we're a pretty formal group out there, but we really do recommend care circles. We think they're great. We've had a lot of fun, but we've learned a lot. I've seen a lot of spiritual growth in this group, especially in the past year. And we're open to anyone that would like to come out and join us. And we love you and praise you and thank you for this church, and we'll be a part of it. Thank you very much.
Well, as you all probably have guessed, that's our most formal care circle. And I was thinking about growing a ponytail, but now that Keith cut his off, I'm not going to be able to do that. Another person that we'd like to have come and share is a high school student, a sophomore at Westwood High School, Adam Lind, and he's the son of Tom and Judy Lind, and he's been involved in many facets of the youth ministry, and he's going to come and share a little bit of what God taught him in 1992. So, Adam, would you come on up?
All right. Before I start, I'd like to say that I've been praying about this, and I guess I want somebody out there, even if it's only one person, to learn from what I've learned, and that would be really special. Okay, one of the things that I learned over the summer was, it was at summer camp with the youth, and Danny, it was on the last night of summer camp, and Danny was telling us about the parable of the talents. And for the first time there, I realized that when Jesus was talking about talents, he wasn't talking about gold. He was talking about talents. And then as he continued just this lesson, I figured that what I knew as mine really wasn't mine. It belonged to the one who invested it in me. And then later on in the year, I can't remember exactly when, but it was probably around Thanksgiving, I saw the big picture. The big picture was that God sent his only son to hang on a cross and die there for me. Then on top of that, he blesses me with all that I know and all that I am. He blesses me, a rebellious sinner, and he blesses me. That is, it's just as far as my comprehension of love goes. But I know a God who loves me far beyond my comprehension. A second thing that God has done in my life this last year was, I guess he kind of gave me excitement for the Bible. And I started reading the Bible daily early in the year, but I really didn't realize that its importance until the retreat that we went on. And there at the retreat, they used Stephen Curtis Chapman's song, The Great Adventure, to illustrate that life was a great adventure, and that was good, but there was a verse in that song, and he's saying, I opened up the Bible, and I read about me. And for the first time, I saw that the Bible was written for me also. And now I can see myself being put in the situations that psalmists were in. I found that there's a proverb for everything. And most important, every word is valuable. It's a valuable lesson, every word. And now, when you look at that with, first of all, God dies for me. I mean, and the Bible has all the answers, okay? It's just the book with all the answers. Now, first of all, God dies for me. And then he blesses me. Then he gives me all the answers. I can't ask for anything more other. I mean, and the third thing I've realized is that no matter how much I think I'm in control of my life, I'm really not. God is. And whenever I pray now, I make sure that I tell him that whatever he wants in my life is okay with me. And, well, even if it weren't okay, what am I supposed to do? Okay? It's just stupid to say no to your creator. You can't do it. And so next time you're faced with a trial or God asks you to do something, I hope you won't argue and say no, and I hope you'll just let God do what he wants to with your life.
It was a perfect plan. I had it all figured out. I mean, who can say no to mom? When James and John, two of Jesus' disciples, decided that they were going to position themselves strategically for future glory, they came up with a great idea. Let's send mom to talk to Jesus and let her ask him for us. You know, a concerned mother would certainly not get a no for an answer. And so they asked mom to go talk to Jesus. Now, some people think it's selfish that James and John wanted to make sure that their position in the kingdom was better than everyone else's, and guess what? It is selfish, and it was selfish, but who deserved it more than them? These guys had given up a prosperous fishing business to follow Jesus. They'd been with him now for about 18 months, and they'd traveled all over the country doing what Jesus had asked them to do. And since there was really only 12 guys that could potentially fit the bill, there was regular discussion between the disciples about who would be in that strategic position of honor in the kingdom. As you study the Gospels, you see that the primary discussion that took place on the part of the disciples was future glory. They were very interested in this power that Jesus had and this kingdom that Jesus was talking about. And as they looked around at their lives, it made a whole lot of sense that someday they wanted to sit with Jesus Christ in heaven and judging the world. And what a great honor. And they gave up some things to follow Jesus. And they regularly argued among the 12 who would be the top guy, who would fit the top bill. And so on the day when mother came to talk to Jesus, I think Jesus was prepared. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, we see this account. And we see how Jesus answered, Mom. In fact, Jesus didn't even speak to mom at all. Look at the scene with me. Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 20. We read, Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. Isn't that sweet? Here comes Mom with two big, strong, strapping young men behind, and they get to Jesus, and they all kneel down, and she's got a request of Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." The two positions of highest honor. Now, I don't mind which one is which, whether it's James on the right or John on the right, James on the left, John on the left, that doesn't matter, just as long as they get the two top spots. Now, Jesus, in responding, does not even talk to the mom. He looks right past her to the two sons, and listen to what he says. And he answered and said, verse 22, "You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And they answered, "We are able." Why? Why are you able? Because in their mind, the cup that Jesus was about to drink was the cup of glory. Jesus was coming as the king to set up a kingdom, and sure, we're able to drink the cup of glory. We'll drain it down. We'll drink it to the fullest. I mean, they'd seen incredible things from Jesus. Jesus was the one who healed the blind man who was born blind from birth. Nobody had ever done that before. Jesus was the one who fed 5,000 people with five small loaves and two fishes. And Jesus was talking about a kingdom. Sure, I'm able to experience the fullness of the pleasure of God in his kingdom. But Jesus says to them in verse 23, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by the Father." And they did drink the cup. See, Jesus was talking about the cup of suffering. And it's interesting that James was the first of the apostles to die. He was the first martyr. And John was the last of the apostles to die. John didn't die by the hands of enemies as a martyr. John was boiled in oil and exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he lived out the remainder of his life on that lonely rock of an island. They did drink the cup. But Jesus said, position in the kingdom, that's assigned by the Father. And then Jesus used this to teach an important lesson. Verse 24, "And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers," the other disciples, finding out that they had brought Mom in to try to settle this and get their position in the kingdom. They became very angry. And I don't think that they were angry because James and John had asked for this. I think they were angry because James and John had a better idea about how to get this position. They were indignant with the fact that James and John had tried to figure out a way to upend them to gain the position. And Jesus says, verse 25, "But Jesus called them to himself, and he said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you.'" There's a way in which the world exercises its authority. There's a pagan way to live. And Jesus says the pagan way to live is to take advantage of your position. A pagan way to live is use whatever power you have over other people to your own advantage so that your needs are satisfied, so that your life is secure, so that you are fulfilled. That's what the Gentiles do. They lord it over and they take control of the situation so that they can ensure that their situation is good and they're well cared for. Jesus says that's not the way it should be among Christians. In fact, he goes on to say, "Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Jesus' way is totally different. You see, Jesus' way is the way of serving. Jesus says, you want to be great in my eyes and in the eyes of the Father? You want to earn your position in heaven and have a place of exaltation in heaven and have good standing? What do? You serve. You give. You hand over. That's really hard to do.
just as with the disciples, we live in a world where with the uncertainty around us, we're constantly looking out for self-preservation. We're looking for a way not to give up our rights, but to hang on to our rights. Not to give up our life to others, but to get back life from others. Not to give out, but to extract from this world that which will be pleasing to us. And if we've got power and we've got authority over people, we exercise that to satisfy ourselves. You only go around once. You got to live for now. You got to live for self. And so our lives are revolve around taking care of me and meeting my needs. Jesus says that may be great by world standards. You may look good in the eyes of the people in your neighborhood if you live that way, but that's not greatness in the kingdom of God. To be great in the kingdom of God is to be able to relinquish yourself and actually become a slave. Jesus said greatness in the kingdom of God is measured two ways. First of all, am I serving? And secondly, am I saving? First, am I serving? Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. The King of Heaven didn't come to be served. He came to serve others. And secondly, He came to give His life to save other people. I think for us who pursue a course of desiring to be served and have life go our way, self-preservation, we ultimately lose. And in a society that is self-indulgent like the United States, and all the privileges and blessings we have, poverty is somewhat isolated from many of our neighborhoods, and most of us experience prosperity. Most of us can fulfill some level of the American dream, and yet the psychiatric hospitals are full. Counselors have no end to the number of people that can be seen. We struggle with who we are, self-image. Who am I in this world? Consumed with self and yet not able to find self. Jesus said, that's the pagan way. The way of Christ is to serve and to give. And when we serve and give, we find ourselves. Let me give you an example. When I was a senior, fourth year in seminary, I took on the assignment as part of an internship of going into East Dallas to start a ministry to poor people there. And East Dallas at that time, and still to some degree today, the Fair Park area of Dallas is very, very poor. And in the particular apartment complexes and school that we moved into to begin to work, the poverty was terrible. And in addition to the poverty, drugs and crime were rampant. In fact, the neighbors used to say the police won't come to our neighborhood because they're afraid of the neighborhood. Well, that wasn't my experience. It seemed like every time I was in that neighborhood, every 15 minutes a patrol car was coming through, and many times a siren was going. The neighborhood was so bad that the ice cream man who drove his truck through the neighborhood playing the music to draw the children was selling crack cocaine from the ice cream truck. That was the neighborhood. And myself and a couple people from a couple different churches got together, and we went in to start tutoring in the school. We opened up a warehouse to start a ministry, and we were putting together a ministry to these people in this neighborhood. One of the ladies that got involved, her name was Peggy Hanley, and she came from the other side of the tracks from the University Park area in Dallas. Her husband was a very successful stockbroker in downtown Dallas, and he drove a black Jaguar. She had her own Cadillac, and the first day that she came, we met with the apartment complex manager, and she walked in with several carats of diamonds on each hand. The apartment complex manager immediately said, "Ma'am, you can't come down here like this. Leave your Cadillac at home. Leave your diamonds at home. This is just a setup for a problem." Now, here was a woman that in the world's eyes had everything. A beautiful home, all kinds of money, nice clothes, nice cars, the ability to travel. She had a good family, everything in the world. What in the world would possess her to come and minister in that community? Nothing but the love of Jesus Christ. I remember on one particular day, she was tutoring six students in the elementary school, giving up a couple afternoons a week to come down and work with these students and help them. And one day she said, "I got to meet their parents. I got to meet the families of these kids. And so she and I ventured out through the neighborhood, going through these apartment complexes in a very dangerous part of town, knocking on doors, trying to meet the people that these children belong to. On that particular afternoon, we watched a shooting take place right before us. There were apartments that the filth was so bad in that you came out with dirt all over you just from sitting there visiting. You know, that lady, Peg Hanley, continued the ministry there. After we left, she put in more time. And she put in more time till pretty much when we'd get her newsletter, she would be telling us that that's all she did, spending 30, 40 plus hours a week going down and ministering to people, serving others that could give her nothing back, nothing at all. The Gentiles, the pagan way of doing things is to say, I am living this life to have a good time, to have my needs met, to build my fortress, and to take care of me and mine. Jesus' way of living was to serve and to give. Because of that, the elders at Hill Country Bible Church, after several months of prayer, have established what we believe are two important goals for 1993 for our church. And the goals are this. The first goal is that every person at Hill Country Bible Church would find a place of ministry, a place to use their gifts in some way to touch other people's lives, a place to serve. Currently, right now, we have about 50% of our congregation that are active in some level of ministry. Some give a little bit of time, some give a lot of time. But they found a place where they feel like God has allowed them to minister to other people. Some of it's through formal ministry and some of it's through very informal ministry. But about 50% of our people regularly involve themselves at some level in the lives of other people. And we believe very clearly that Scripture teaches that God has given each one of us a gift and then given us as a gift to other people to minister to them. Our desire would be during the course of 1993 that every person at Hill Country Bible Church would find a place to use their gift to minister to other people, to serve, so that we might be like Jesus Christ serving others. The second goal that we've established for the year and our desire for the church is that every person in the church would have the opportunity during the course of the year to lead one person to Jesus Christ. And you say, well, Tim, you can't make that happen. I agree. God is the one who saves lives. God is the one who saves souls. And all we can do is help people understand the grace of God. And yet, God has clearly taught us through His Word that we should be praying regularly for people, that their hearts would be open. And so we're asking each person to commit that you would begin to pray regularly. God, open the hearts of the people around us. Give us opportunities to reach those people. Secondly, that you would prepare. Many people feel intimidated about talking about Jesus Christ because, frankly, they wouldn't know what to say. They don't know how to talk about God. They don't know how to talk about salvation. Well, we'll have things during the course of the year to teach you that. And we ask you to prepare yourself that when God opens the door, you would be prepared. Finally, the third step in the process of helping people come to Christ is to present. When God opens the door, when those kind of questions get asked in the office, somebody says, you know, I'm just really confused about life. I'm lost. I don't know where to go. Or things are not turning out the way I thought they ought to be. And that you, when the Holy Spirit touches your heart, would just openly share about Jesus Christ with them. Our prayer is that next year at this time, every person in here would have a friend or a neighbor or a family member, a business associate, somebody that you participate in a hobby with, every person would have the opportunity to bring at least one person to Jesus Christ. As you sit there in your mind, think about the people in your sphere of influence, the people you know. Who would you like to pray to ask God to open their heart this year to allow you the opportunity to bring them to Jesus Christ? We made a major commitment as a church. We've committed to purchase property and expand our facilities. And you, the people of Hill Country Bible Church, have committed almost three quarters of, well, a little over three quarters of $1 million to expand our facility, and that's a tremendous commitment, but that really means nothing if we as people don't commit our lives to Jesus. And Jesus calls us to be those who serve and those who save. I encourage you this morning, as you think about 1993, ask yourself the question, can I make those goals my own goals? Can I, as a person, decide I'm going to, this year, by God's grace, find my place to be used by God to minister to others? And can I, by God's grace, begin to pray that God would allow me the privilege to see somebody else come to Jesus Christ? If you can, I trust that during the next few minutes, as we take time to pray and to commit our lives and to dedicate this year to God, that you would make that same commitment along with us. At this time, as we do every year, we're going to have the elders come forward and we're going to kneel at the altar. And we're going to pray and dedicate 1993 to God. God, whatever your Holy Spirit wants to do through us this year, we want to be open to that. After that, we're going to have a brief time where you will be able to dedicate yourselves and your life as well. Some of you may choose that you would like to come to the altar and pray at the altar. Or you may just choose to pray in your seat. Don't feel like you'd be more spiritual if you came to the altar. Coming to the altar doesn't make you more spiritual. Do what's comfortable to you. Maybe you want to pray with a spouse. Maybe there's a good, strong Christian friend, brother or sister that's ministered to you that you want to pray with. Feel free to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. But we want to take the next 10 minutes or so to really focus our hearts and dedicate this year and our lives to Jesus Christ. Can I have the elders come forward? Closing thought with you for the year, and I'd like to ask Jim Walling, one of our missionaries, to come forward and share with us something that he and his family do to make the year a focus on Jesus Christ. Jim, come on up.
I had to see what was going on here. Thought I was having one of those Damascus experiences. I know you all pray, and we all have individual prayer requests, and I'm sure you've experienced answers to prayers I have. But one of the things that we've enjoyed in the last, I think it's 6 years, a tradition that we've developed has been what we've called this New Year's Family Prayer. It's in your bulletin, this little pink sheet. And we've just kind of written that up for you in case you'd like to do it as a family. We moved here about 6 years ago for ministry, and the plan was to stay here for 1 year and then to relocate someplace and to stay there. And it became obvious that that wasn't going to work out. You know how you have plan A and plan B works out, and maybe it was really what plan C was what God had in mind for you. Well, plan A wasn't going to work out, so we were going to stay here, and we kept living in rent homes. And we got together as a family, and we said, okay. One of the major requests that came out of that, we just kind of sat down as a family and said, you know, what would you like God to do for you this year as a family? What do we want God to do for us? And so we wrote down prayer requests as a family and then as for individuals within the family. And we recorded those prayer requests, and throughout the year we'd pray for them. It was really interesting, as we prayed for those as a family, we'd check them off. And then we'd add another prayer request. One of the prayer requests my wife mentioned was, she said, you know, I'd like to have our own home. That's kind of a woman's thing, isn't it? You know. So we put that down, you know, we'd like to own our own home. Well, we never owned a home before, and if you remember back about 6 years ago, you couldn't get a job very well, and we were just new here and all that kind of stuff, so it was not a real promising situation. But anyway, we put that down, God, we want to have a home. And we made some offers, and none of our offers worked out, but we just kept praying. We said, God, we'd like to have our own home. Well, it was real interesting how God led us to the home that we bought. And we bought it when the bottom had dropped out of everything. There was a lot of work in fixing it up, but it's actually appreciated in value today, which most of us couldn't probably say that. And it's a lot nicer home than we ever imagined that we could have. You know, I said in the first service that it was one of those homes that you always wanted but couldn't afford. But God really gave that to us as a result of those prayers. So we would just record that, and actually we prayed for over 2 years for that one request. We just kept coming to the end of the year, and that request wasn't answered as a family. So we transferred it into the next year, and we'd keep praying for it the next year. And then finally God answered that prayer. And this year we've been able to sit down, and we've made our list up already, and listed our prayers for this year of those things we'd like God to do for us. And if you would, I'd like to encourage you just to read this over and maybe to sit down early in this part of the year sometime as a family and discuss those things that you'd like to see God do for you. And I think those two things that Tim has mentioned, one about your part of ministry, about your part of service, maybe you could ask God what he wants you to do if you're willing to do that. Just say, God, I don't know. What do you want me to do? Guide me in that place of service for me. And then begin praying for someone that you can lead to Christ throughout this year. I think that would be great. I think this will result in some really neat things for you as a family. I think you'll have a sense of unity and support and caring for each other. And it's really exciting, folks, to see God answer those requests as a family. You know, you can talk a lot about prayer, but it isn't until you actually see God answer a prayer and your children see God answer a prayer, you can't take that away from them. So it'll help your faith to grow in a way that you probably have never experienced before. If you have any other questions about this, I'll be glad to try to answer. One question that always comes up about, what about our children? They're too young. Well, you might want to do it as parents, and I'd involve your children as soon as possible in helping them to trust God for something with you for this year. Thanks a lot.